The events of history really change things. We have no doubt of that this week. September 11th, 2001. The lives of 2,823 people within minutes are changed forever. The lives of their loved ones change for the foreseeable future. The lives of thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of others have been changed by those events of history that we'll remember this week. History really changes things. July 4, 1776, the signing of the Declaration of Independence really brought a change. It brought a change into the area we know of now as the 50 United States of America. It brought a change without which you would not be here. History really changes things. October 14, 1066, almost a thousand years ago. Young people, do you remember the Battle of Hastings? William the Conqueror from Germany came across the English Channel and vanquished Edward, Anglo-Saxon ruler of what we know of today as England. Study carefully. Changed everything. It changed the entire Western world, or it was at least the beginning of that. History really changes things. But all of those events pale into insignificance before the historical events of the first century, the real things of history, as real as World Trade Center terrorism, as real as the Declaration of Independence, as real as William the Conqueror and his conquest. Those events of the first century changed everything. Today we come to the first basic element of New Testament church life, and it really is given in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, right through verse 36, and in fact it's given in the whole Bible. And we usually don't think about it. But this is where you've got to begin. These are the floorboards of what makes the Christian church different from any other institution. It is the foundation of what makes Christian church life what it is. Basic element of New Testament church life, number one, it was founded on indisputable historical events that changed everything. Has nothing whatsoever to do with what you believe. Has nothing whatsoever to do with the particular doctrinal standard you hold. But without it, none of that would even be important. Basic element of church life, number one, it was founded on indisputable historical events that changed everything. Everything. Let's pray, and you'll see this from the text. O Lord our God, show us the things without which our prayers, our confession of faith, our Bibles, our worship would mean nothing at all. And show us those things that make all of these the most vital and important things in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They say that preaching is a story. You tell a story. That doesn't have to mean something that's wrong. Many stories are true. Let's tell you the story. Let's review those historical facts that changed everything. If you look back in Acts chapter 1, we'll survey it. Notice that Luke, writing the book of Acts, speaks in verse 3 of presenting himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 years and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke uses a term in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, infallible truth, which means medical testimony. Luke was a doctor. You hear on the radio of the latest medical testimony that categorically proves now that if you have 2 glasses of wine a day, it really will cut your cholesterol. Just wait till this week when that medical testimony will surely dispute it. But you get the idea. Medical testimony is to solve everything. Luke uses the term for infallible proof, scientific medical testimony. This story begins with the fact that Jesus is alive. He really lived and He really died. He did not swoon on the cross. He was surely dead. He was surely placed in the tomb. Had He stayed His body another day in the tomb, He would have really stunk as a cadaver will do in the ancient Near East. But by many infallible proofs in history, He is shown to be alive. Why, Paul would say He was seen by over 400 brethren at once for 40 days. Had you gone back in a time machine, you would have seen that very real resurrected Jesus. He is alive. And Luke just bathes us in references. Not many days hence, Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to know the times and seasons. These are things of history which the Father has put in His own authority, but you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Events of history that in this case would culminate in Pentecost. And an event of history, verse 9. Jesus is received up into a cloud. It really happened. This is not Aesop's fables. Go back in a time machine, be with His disciples who were there with Him, you would see Jesus ascend up in the clouds. Daniel had prophesied of the Son of Man who would come with the clouds of heaven to receive kingdom and glory. This Jesus who spoke about the kingdom of God would culminate His speaking by going to be given actually all authority in heaven and on earth. He really is King. He really reigns. And even as the disciples are looking up, very real angels come to them and say, this same Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven with your own eyes will so come in like manner as you've seen Him go up into heaven. He will return and be seen by the eyes of many, a real event of history. And the disciples really went and they really prayed afterwards. Why is that? You know, I find it interesting and passing strange that we are a culture obsessed with cell phones. I've got one now. Finally broke down. Modernity invaded the Shisco household. My son Nathaniel, who is even more of a curmudgeon about these things than I am, is still in a state of mourning that his family has capitulated to modernity. Cell phone. So we can be in constant contact with those that we love. Spouse. College students, parents, pouring out all of our needs. Mom, I'm at college. I need money. No longer do you need to go to look for a payphone. It is right there. And we are obsessed with that communication with those that we are away from. That's what prayer is. Jesus is away from the disciples, and they're used to talking with Him. They're used to seeing Him and speaking with Him, and He's not there. But He is in heaven, and He reigns, and they can speak to Him from there. Real historical events. They really communed with Jesus. We are obsessed with cell phones. We are too little obsessed with prayer. But this was the way by which the disciples communicated with Jesus. It is 50 days after the resurrection from the dead. Pentecost, meaning 50 days. 50 days after the first Sunday after the Passover by the Jewish calendar. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Another Sunday. And the Spirit comes really upon the people. And notice in chapter 2 the language that Luke uses of history. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Verse 6, there was a sound. Verse 6, everyone heard people speak in his own language. They hear the things that are spoken, and then Peter speaks and says, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you how to interpret this real event of history where the Spirit comes. It is the Holy Spirit who would come, Jesus says, so you will not be left as orphans. And here is where the practicality of this abstract doctrine of the Trinity really has tremendous practical bearings. We say, we believe in three persons, one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Jesus says, you have seen Me. You have seen the Father. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. But now the Spirit comes. He is the Spirit of the risen Christ. He will take the things of mine and show them to you. He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and with me. And when He works, I work. When He comes, I come. When He intercedes, I intercede. When He convicts, I convict. When He illumines, I illumine. When He changes, I change. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And Jesus really in history comes, and not to belabor it. But if you could go back to a time, in a time machine, it's a real event of real history for the disciples. And Peter preaches and explains it. Those are the events that happened, and they culminate as Peter interprets them in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made, literally, you should invert the clauses. The King James, for whatever reason, inverted what the Greek puts differently. Know assuredly that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now you can understand when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. His last words, Estorope, you crucified Him. And they were cut to the heart. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What did that mean to the New Testament church? How is this a basic element of the New Testament church? Brothers and sisters, it changed everything. As they read the Old Testament now, as they read of prophets and priests and kings, they knew that all of those events of history pointed forward to Christ. God has made this Jesus, a real man of history, Christ. He formed Him to be the fulfillment of what the Old Testament could only give in shadows. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. And cascading upon all of the people was something of that reality, that it is this Jesus who speaks the final word to us as prophet. It is this Jesus who does the final work for us as priest. It is this Jesus who surely is king. He is made to be the Christ. It really happened. Indeed, He is made to be the Lord. He is essentially God. But He now, in the divine economy, is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And that changes everything. He is the King. Events of history. And so, as they read the Old Testament, they now no longer lived in the shadows. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in His wings. Not a prophecy of a wonderful Counselor and mighty God, an everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. The reality has come. Not a prophecy that of the increase of His kingdom and of peace there shall be no end, to order it and establish it from this time forth and forever. It's a reality. Jesus had spoken with them of the kingdom of God. And I remind you that kingdoms are real things. We speak of a kingdom, so to speak, that Saddam Hussein has and all of the implications of that. Or even of a kingdom that we have in the United States, even though we have no king. But these are events of real history. Jesus is made both Lord and Christ. This meant for the Christians so many things about Jesus. Peter's preaching and subsequent teaching made sense of the fact that this Jesus is God. He is the God-man. He came into history. Real events. When He died on the cross, He was not a fool on the hill. Self-consciously at every point knowing what He's doing, at no point being a martyr or a victim, He willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. So language of atonement and expiation and of justification and of imputation began to make sense to them. Did not die for Himself, died for His people. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these real events that they saw on a bloody cross made sense to them as events of history. And His resurrection from the dead, not some fluke, for Ripley's Believe It or Not. But this real dead one really rose from the dead. It really happened that this God who came into history to conquer the world and the flesh and the devil also really conquered death. There he is, the captain of our salvation. And so Peter opens up the Old Testament not only to speak of the Spirit, but to say David is speaking of Jesus. David's soul and body, soul in heaven, body in the ground, decayed. It would be there to this day in its molecular elements. But he speaks of this Jesus. He speaks of this Jesus, the fruit of his body according to the flesh, the one who would be raised up as the Christ to sit on the throne. He speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Read the Old Testament. It not only speaks of his death, but of his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised up. And notice again, language of history, of which we're all witnesses. And then he sent out the Holy Spirit, this that you now see and hear, showing Jesus' lordship. David wasn't speaking about himself. He said to his own Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. The Father said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That really happened in history. The ascended Jesus sits at the right hand of God. He reigns in heaven, is ascended into heaven, and he's really going to come again. You see, the Old Testament people lived in the shadows of the first coming of Christ. We live in the shadow of the return of Christ. And that changed things for them. That's what that did for them. Everything changed because of these events of history. No one is more important than Jesus. Nothing is more important than Jesus. How could anyone be more important than Jesus? May I ask you? Jesus is God. Is any more important than God? God came in history in this Jesus whom you saw. Is your mother more important? Is your father more important? Are your children more important? Is your nation more important? Are your towers more important? Nothing is more important than Jesus. This real event of the incarnation changed everything. Nothing is more important. What do you do with your guilt? Your greatest problem is your sin. Your greatest problem is not your employment, it's not your employer, it's not your money or your lack thereof, or the mutual funds, or danger with Iraq. Your greatest problem is your sin. Because your sin will eventually drag you to death, for the wages of sin is death, and it will take you to hell unless you're cleansed of it. It is your greatest problem. And Jesus came, and he really dealt with that by the cross. And death is your greatest fear. If you don't think it is, why do you think there is so much of an emphasis on 2,823 people who were killed, putting before us in all of its horror death that came? And my friends, Jesus came into history and he really conquered it by his resurrection. That's the most important thing, his person and his work. He goes to heaven and he reigns. My, we are so caught up in the ragings of the nations. Will we go to war with Iraq? Will we do it alone? Will we do it with other people? The saber-rattling of nations. That's not the most important thing. Jesus is king. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. What's going to happen in the future? I don't know, but Jesus is going to come back. And that's the most important thing for you to consider. See? These are events of history. And they really change things. See, what changed things for the disciples, and I say this respectfully, was not first the Bible. You ask an early Christian, what is it that makes you different? They may quote the Bible, but they're going to quickly go to Jesus. They quote the Bible and they're going to say, this book tells me about this Jesus that I saw with my eyes. It tells me not just thus says the Lord about what he would do, but Jesus showed me what God does. And now it's thus does the Lord. The Bible was used to tell them of Christ. And I guarantee you the Christians would not first have spoken about character. Oh, this was a wicked and perverse generation. They didn't have programs in character development so they could show how different they were. The Stoics could do it differently. They probably would have said, you know, my character is I'm first of all a sinner. Next week's message will deal with why. But I'm saved by the grace of God. They didn't deal first with character, but with Christ. And incidentally, they didn't deal first with the second coming of Christ. Enamored today of being left behind. Popular book number one. Folks, focus on the first coming of Christ. That changed everything. It introduced a new creation. They were obsessed with indisputable historical events that changed everything. That's what Peter preached, and that's what Acts 2 is redolent of. Now, we live in a very peculiar day. You tell people that, you're going to get something like this. Well, I just don't believe that. Don't you? This is what answers everything. Lay things out from the Scriptures and the history of the church, and here is the indisputable, infallible, unanswerable argument. I just don't believe it. Now, words mean things. My answer when I hear this, say, no, number one, you unjustly don't believe it. You don't just believe it. Just means my views line up with the facts. That's what justice is. The law lines up with the situation. And I would say, no, number one, you unjustly don't believe that. Because all of the things of Scripture and of history confirm these things. And they say, well, I still just don't believe it. My second point would be, doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not, quite frankly. It still happens. You may not just believe in Alexander the Great. Haven't seen him. Haven't smelled him. Probably haven't seen any artifacts of him. I gather you've not read anything by him. I certainly know you haven't read 66 books about him. But if you say you just don't believe him, then you have to deny the unarguable, indisputable historical events of a man, of an empire, and of the effects of that empire that remain today, whether it be in the Parthenon, or statues, or views of government that grew up following his reign. And you may just not believe in Alexander the Great, but then you are just a fool. And I say that respectfully. You can't answer that way. These were indisputable historical events that changed everything in this way. Jesus and what he did is absolutely the most important thing in all of the universe. Have I convinced you? He's God and man, atonement for sin, conquest over death, reign from heaven, coming again. He will reign until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. What's more important, folks? And that's why Jesus could say, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. All other things will be added unto you. And Jesus would have the temerity of having said, unless you hate father and mother, son or daughter, in other words, you regard them as a real low second in comparison to me, you're not worthy to be my disciples. Because he and his work are the most important things in the world, indisputable events of human history that change everything. Now, what does that mean for you? So you muse a bit. You say, you know, what if the Christian church continued another 2,000 years? And then you got 2,000 more years, technology and change and language barriers and national changes, and you've got to go back to this book that was written beginning about 1450 BC and completed sometime in the first century. How do you communicate it in that? Can you really believe that Christianity would still? Absolutely. Because of the indisputable events of history. Let human history continue 2 more years or 2 months or 2,000 years or 200,000 years. Jesus is still Lord of it. And even if it were 200,000 years, people would be able to look in the Old Testament and say, we're seeing how, and in the New Testament as well, we're seeing how this Jesus who is King is working out in our lives and in our circumstances exactly what's said here. It's real. What does this do for you? It ought to change everything. These are facts. Facts. that ought to give a Copernican revolution to the way you think. Young people in school, in secular schools, because of the pluralism of our culture, there will be, in most cases, a studied and careful elimination of anything that has to do with the very center of history. You realize that? Study history from a purely secular perspective, and it's like trying to study a body without a heart and a head. That's all it is. And you will be faced with those who will say things like this. We know from a study of comparative sociology and religions that there are many different religious expressions in the world. And all of those religious expressions have things in common. What they show to us is that there is one divine being somewhere, if people really believe that, and there's many different ways to that divine being, but they're all essentially the same. A fine, warm, fuzzy, politically correct statement. Except that it offends people who don't believe in a divine being at all. I would suggest that that's the time that you need to raise your hand or at least speak to the teacher and say, I do need to let you know that with all due respect, that view is very wrong. The true and living God came into history, and He dealt with every society's greatest problem of death and sin. And He is the King, and He is my King. And while I respect the viewpoint you resented, because you ought to respect your teachers, I do want you to know that it's part of my confession as a Christian to tell you in love, you are wrong. Not first, I believe you're wrong, because that relativizes your view. But you must lovingly say, this Jesus Christ is the center of human history. He is the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no hope apart from Him. That event, those events, were the first floorboards of the Christian life. Jesus first, His work first, His kingdom first, and everything else will build on that. Let Rome scream about its power as king, but I will serve Jesus first. Let the priests have their pagan ceremonies to which all good citizens must come, in which they supposedly make atonement for sins. But I must reject them because I'm a Christian, and I will live out of my conviction that there are indisputable historical events that change everything. And you must not, I say again, you must not capitulate to our modern culture's view that makes feeling to be Lord over truth. I just don't feel it's right that there is but one way for a person to go to heaven. There's just something in me that just doesn't feel right about that. This week in Wilmington, North Carolina area, a teacher was told to apologize to her class and to parents because she used the word niggardly. Now, the word niggardly has no relation to a slang, euphemistic, and hateful, condescending expression toward black people. The word niggardly has nothing, it's not spelled the same way, it has no relation, it means stingy, it means parsimonious, it means miserly. But a teacher who used that word in the class to try to expand the vocabulary of the class was told she needed to apologize for a racial slur because a parent felt that that was racist. And upon interrogation and being asked and being told that that word does not mean anything racist, he said, it doesn't make any difference to me. That's how I feel. My friend, you can feel that it's the most euphoric thing in the world to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. And you can just feel that's the greatest thing in all the world and that you've reached a high that all forms of ecstasy could never give you, and you're going to kill yourself. Your feelings are not your Father in heaven. Your emotions are not your Lord. These were real events of history. And regardless of how the Christians felt, they changed everything. And here's the glorious thing. They'll change you. These events of history will become even more personal to you than a World Trade Center or a Declaration of Independence or the invasion of Normandy, because they're for people like you. He who has seen me has seen the Father. See Jesus through the Word of God, and you know the God who made you, in whom you live and move and have your very being. No doubt whatsoever, it's true historically. Our faith is not mysticism. It is good news. God came in the flesh. God really dealt with sin. God really conquered it. He really was raised from the dead. And He really did it for you, for our justification. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Raised from the dead according to the Scriptures for our justification. The disciples didn't say, God said it and did it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it and did it. That settles it. I believe it. And I really wed a Christ who really reigns from heaven. And I really enjoy the benefits of His atonement on the cross so that all of my sins and their guilt, past, present, and future, are dealt with by the cross. I really share in that resurrection, and I really know it's but the first fruits of those who sleep. I don't fear the wide, yawning chasm of death, for Jesus conquered it. And I really serve Him as King. Lord of lords, King of kings, and no secular earthly authority, while it has certain ties with me and calls upon my loyalty as a magistrate of God, no one has the ultimate. Indeed, even mom and dad don't have that. And He's going to come again. And so I always live in the shadow of that. That's where your church life has got to begin. I would suggest to you that we really don't believe these things about Jesus. If you really believe that Jesus and His work were the most important things in the world, there'd be no doubt that husband, wife, family, work, pleasures are a low second to Him. But let me ask you, are they really low seconds? Begin here with the first basic element of church life. There are real events of history. It's a real history book about a real Jesus. And He really changes everything. He is Lord. Peter says, believe these things, and I do. And everything about me has changed too. Basic number one of what made the New Testament church to be the force that will one day enshroud the world with the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, thank You for showing us in a very special way what it means that Jesus is to be loved and served above all other persons and things. And we thank You that by the Spirit, those things were powerfully branded into the lives of the first century believers. Brand them into us, we pray, so that we can sing and say, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 424 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The risen, reigning Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Let us ask now that He very really from heaven shepherd us and by not only His Word but the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 424. Please be seated. Hear the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." The Lord's Supper is certainly about the great event of history and the cross. The Lord's Supper is given so that you won't forget the cross. The Lord's Supper is given, and I say this respectfully, because the preaching of the cross isn't sufficient. You're meant to see the cross represented by body and or by bread and by fruit of the vine. You're meant to taste the effects of the cross by drinking. You're meant to taste the broken body of Christ by eating. Jesus does not want you to forget the great event of history called the cross. And this will be done until He comes again, even if it's 200,000 years from now. So long as the Lord's Supper is celebrated, the great event of Jesus' death will be proclaimed. But notice how the Lord's Supper brings this great event of history to you. The blood of Christ shed for you. As often as you drink, as often as you eat, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. I am part of this event of history. He died for me. He shed His blood for me. His body was broken for me. He feeds me. He's coming back for me. I'll feast with Him forever. And so, unlike secular history with events that are dusty and have no real immediate bearing on us, at least very few of them, this has the most immediate soul-involved bearing you could imagine. That's why you eat and drink. And that's why you examine yourselves before the most sobering and important event of human history. Sobered before the destruction of two towers, as we ought to be. Sobered before the fact that He was bruised and wounded for your transgressions. By your stripes, by His stripes, you were healed. How sobering that ought to be. That's why you examine yourself and don't think lightly about what is the most important person and work of history, Jesus and His work. And then at the same time, partake. Partake of that which represents your fellowship with Him, your fellowship with one another, your enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? As surely as I eat and drink, in faith, believing, in repentance, running away from my sin unto Christ, I'm really feeding on the Lord Jesus. And so what He did in history on this date in 2002 comes home to me as surely as bread and wine to my being. As surely as my body is nourished on bread and wine, so surely my soul is nourished on Jesus. That's the Lord's Supper. It brings to right now that most important of events that changed history. Let it change you. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as surely as our bodies are brightened by bread and wine, brighten our souls on Jesus and His work as we partake of that which represents His body and blood. Signs of His body and blood and seals, because by your own order they nourish believers on Christ. And O Lord, may we eat and drink believing. May we eat and drink in self-examination. Lord, we know that in a mysterious way to eat and drink in a worthy manner is to confess honestly our own sins of thought and word and deed and to hate and loathe them. But to long with the deepest longing that Jesus be our Savior and take us to be with Him forever. O Lord, quench something of that earnest soul thirst on these elements. And our Lord, we pray too that in this time, as surely as we handle and smell and taste and drink these things, may we know so surely they are signs and seals of the greatest person and work of history, in which our redemption resides. And so, Lord, begin now to refocus, or continue to refocus, our life as a church as we partake of the supper of the Lord Jesus. Amen.